The gift of another day is the opportunity to put our deeds where our creeds are. The gift of another day is the opportunity to change.
That's the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we're honored to welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. B. Wiley Stevens. Wiley is in his 17th year as pastor of Dunwoody United Methodist Church in Dunwoody, Georgia, an Atlanta suburb. And this is his 43rd year as a member of the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church. Wiley, we're glad to have you back with us again.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here.
You've been pastor of Dunwoody Church since 1990, and before that you served five other churches in the North Georgia Conference. You've been through a major building program in the past few years at Dunwoody. What's next? What's on the horizon for you and your church?
Well, we hope to grow into the building we built with ministries and missions that will make a difference in our community and an impact on the world.
You spent a number of years on the Board of Ordained Ministry in the church and on the General Board of Higher Education and Ministry, and for many years you've served as a faculty member of the Course of Study School at Candler School of Theology. What has drawn you to be so involved in developing and training ministers?
Well, I think we give to what we love. Obviously, I've given 43 years of my life to being active in the ministry, and would like to see that grow and continue through the ministry of others. I think from experience and from some of the lessons I had to learn the hard way, I can share with others perhaps and make it easier for them.
How do you think the pastoral ministry in general has changed and developed over the years you've been involved?
I think the demands have grown greater as the world has become more complicated. The needs of the people as they turn to the church, then we have to refer and learn from each other and share the responsibilities together.
What's the prognosis for the future of ordained ministers in the church?
I think we'll find more use of laity in ministry positions. But on the other hand, I think we'll find more continuing education for both the laity and the clergy that are involved in ministry, because it's impossible in 3 years of seminary to get all the training you need to deal with the issues of life.
Well, today for this third Sunday of Easter, you are preaching from John's Gospel, chapter 21. Tell us about that passage.
Well, the lesson itself is the 19 verses that start that chapter. It's a very familiar scene where the disciples have returned to their trade of fishing. At least seven of them have returned. And Jesus finds them out fishing unsuccessfully during the night and tells them how to catch fish. And they realize then at that point that it's Jesus. And then Jesus confronts them following breakfast with really sort of where they are. And we pick up the story in the 15th verse of that chapter. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you to where you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me."
This passage, and I hope our listeners will take the time to read all 19 verses. It's so full of interesting details. And it's the third appearance of the risen Christ to his disciples, but they still don't recognize him at first until the beloved disciple realizes who's calling them from the shore. But there's some interesting dynamics going on with the disciples and Jesus here. He calls them children. No one dared ask him who you are because they knew he was the Lord. What do you make of the sense of that experience with the disciples? Are they afraid? Are they excited?
I think it's more of an awe feeling. Mm. They knew he was resurrected by this time. But on the other hand, they still weren't fully ready to accept what that meant. And that's why we find them in a retreat mode. Mm. In this. They've actually pulled back. And that's the struggle between Jesus and them. Would they be allowed to be in a safe harbor? Would they be challenged to go forward?
And Simon Peter was apparently the only one who jumped out of the boat to swim ashore while the others came in on the boat. But to me, that's such a poignant image. And Jesus, we assume, has been with Peter the two earlier times, though he's not named in those accounts. But the matter of Peter's denial of Jesus just before his crucifixion apparently hadn't yet been addressed. Is that what's going on here now between Peter and Jesus?
I think we see in Peter sort of a pendulum-type personality. Mm. He's either hot or cold. He's always sort of on the charge one way or the other. We saw it in the denial. Now we see it in him rushing to Jesus, perhaps to be reconciled. But it's just Peter. Peter is just, that's why Jesus saw in him the potential of being the rock for the church. For once he got a hold of something, he really went forward.
Mm. Well, Wiley, we look forward to moving forward ourselves through your sermon today. It's entitled, The Grace of Another Day. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. There's been a recent ad campaign by a major insurance company that says sometimes life comes at you fast. One of the ads shows a lady learning that she has won the lottery running into the back of a truck filled with dirt. Another shows a man who gets in his car to start it, only to have it fall apart. It is true that sometimes life is more than we can deal with. There are those times we'd like to step aside from the push of living and just be comfortable. The disciples have been on an emotional roller coaster with the events of Good Friday and Easter, and I'm sure they were at the point of exhaustion when they returned to what they knew best, fishing. The very fact that you are listening to this program today shows that you have some interest in how God fits into this world. But be honest, many of us hope that God will be doing whatever God does without involving us too deeply. At times, like those disciples in our lesson, we just want to step aside. But we're not called to live in safe harbors. We're called through the grace of another day to grow towards being the person God created us to be. God has not finished with us yet. God pursues us as Jesus did the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, calling for us to be about what he would have us to do in life. The Sea of Galilee represented a safe harbor for the disciples. For the ones who went fishing, it was what they knew. It was what they had done for years before Jesus came and called them to follow him. After all, it was by catching fish that they had made a living. And now that Jesus was gone, they returned to their safe harbor of fishing. Earlier, Jesus had given Simon and the others another day when he called them to drop their nets and follow him. They had been witnesses to miracles as the lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, and the hungry were filled. They had the scriptures open to them through the teachings of Jesus. And speaking of another day, they had seen Jesus come back from the grave, the chains of death broken. Jesus had given Simon a great new vision when he called him the rock on which he was going to build the church. But Simon had demonstrated he was anything but a rock when he denied Jesus three times. But here in today's lesson in John 21, Simon is being given the gift of another day. This gift would mean another day to start to be that rock, to fulfill the vision. To claim the grace of another day, it is not enough merely to say what we will do. We have to begin to live in such a way as to be molded by our faith. It is not enough for Simon to declare his love for Jesus. He was told to feed the lambs of Jesus. We are given the grace of another day so that God's expectation for our lives can be met. We're given the grace of another day so that we can start anew to live out our hopes. The grace of another day is repeated over and over again in scriptures. When Abraham and Sarah were beyond the age of bearing children, Isaac was born. Moses on the run for murder was called to go back and confront Pharaoh. Elijah at the point of suicide was challenged by God. And Paul was confronted as he was on the way to Damascus to persecute the church, to be a church planter. Our gospel today is a story of being given another day. In the Methodist tradition, there is the story of John Wesley. Wesley had tried all the normal ways of responding to God's calling. He had been a priest, a professor of theology, a missionary. But then he was given the grace of another day on May the 24th, 1738, at 8:45, when his heart was strangely warmed. Wesley was given the grace of another day. When life comes at us too fast, maybe we too need to pause, to pray for, and to seek the grace of another day. We need to have the courage that when the gift is given, to use it as best we can to do the will of God for our life. There is no limit to when the gift can be given. One of the shifts of the church in the last part of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st is the age of persons responding to the call to the ministry. The norm in the past has been for young people of college age to be in the majority of those called. Today, for example, in my denomination, the United Methodist Church, we've seen the average age go beyond 40. God's gift of a new day can come at any point. I like the title of a book on retirement a decade ago, I Never Found the Rocking Chair. As more and more active boomers are entering retirement, the norm for what that means is changing as we see second careers, active volunteers, and people involved in their communities and churches. The years that follow retirement are being seen as the gift of another day, not as a time to withdraw, but as a time to be open to where God might lead. When God interrupts lives, as Jesus did the lives of the disciples early that morning by the Sea of Galilee, it has a way of bringing us face to face with what we should be about. Too many times we're like the man in a cartoon with hair frizz, legs trembling, and shirt tail out, saying, "Doctor, I would like to see things a little less clearly." We like to be comfortable in our safe harbors. We like to retreat into the comfort of what we know and do so well, as opposed to being challenged to grow and to follow. We like to look back instead of looking forward. Peter might have protested, "Let somebody else feed your lambs. I will be satisfied with the sentiment of saying, I love you." The gift of another day is the opportunity to put our deeds where our creeds are. The gift of another day is the opportunity to change. I'm reminded of the story of a wife who put a little plaque in the kitchen that said, "Prayer changes things." 24 hours later, it was gone. She went to her husband and asked, "What is wrong? Don't you like prayer?" To which he replied, "Oh, I like prayer. I don't like change." When we come face to face with what we are running from, it changes how we see ourselves, how we see others, and how we see the potential of how God might work through us. Mark Twain once wrote, "You can't depend on your eyes when your imagination is out of focus." When we have been overwhelmed in living, we can't depend on what we want, but rather must seek what God wants. Just as Jesus was waiting on the shore for Peter and the others, he's waiting to help refocus us. If I might paraphrase Mark Twain, "You can't depend on your eyes when your faith is out of focus." The grace of another day brings with it the challenge to change. Peter could no longer be comfortable to ease back into fishing. He now knew the journey he had set out on was not over. He was being given the gift of another opportunity to become what Jesus had envisioned for him. All of us on our faith journeys will need this gift of another chance. We need to stay committed until we grow to be more as God would have us to be. This is not the task of a day, but rather one of all our days. To be faithful is not easy. It is not merely wishing for a better world. It is being ready to work for it every day. To realize with each new day, we'll be given the gift of opportunity. At some point, we have to let go and try. Maybe you've heard the story of the pitcher in a tight game facing a great hitter, shaking off all the pitches the catcher called for. The catcher became very frustrated and finally approached the mound and said, "I have called on every pitch in the world. What do you want?" To which the pitcher replied, "I just want to hold on to the ball as long as I can." Peter, if you really, really love Jesus, you're going to walk away from the safe harbor of that boat and tend his flock. You have to let go and let God be in charge. You can't retreat forever. To claim the gift of another day does not mean that we're always prepared to charge full speed ahead. Many days we feel as Peter and the others did when they retreated back to fishing, like a comfortable favorite chair or a pair of well-broken-in slippers. We like the familiar. But if we want the full benefit of another opportunity, we need to push ourselves to go on. As in our lesson example, don't just say you love, show it by your actions. Sidney Harris, a newspaper columnist in Chicago in the mid part of the 20th century, once told about a time he gave a talk on creative writing to a group of amateur writers. Afterwards, someone asked, "Mr. Harris, what do you do when you don't feel like writing?" "I write," he answered. "That's the difference between an amateur and a professional. I write even when I don't feel like writing. Commitment to the task. That's the difference between a nominal follower of Jesus and a truly dedicated disciple." You can see the word discipline in disciple. His call is not to retreat to our safe harbors, our comfort zones, but rather to use the gift of another day to be about the agenda he has for each of us. Can you imagine for a moment as Jesus stood by the lake and looked out at Peter and the others fishing, what he must have felt? Those on the boat were the heart of the team he had spent his ministry preparing to go to all the world with the good news. Tears must have run down his face as he looked at them. He had formed them in the community to be his body. They were his plan to spread the word and what was happening. They were spending their night fishing. Had they not heard anything? Was it to all in here? If we count the number in the lesson, there were 7 of the original 12 fishing. Of course, Judas was gone, but 4 others had gone their separate way as well. Jesus had to be worried. As the disciples came near, Jesus asked if they had caught anything. They answered they had not. So he told them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat, which they did and were successful. Then they saw it was Jesus, and Peter in his excitement jumped into the sea to get to Jesus, while the others brought the net filled with fish ashore. Jesus had prepared a fire to cook some of the fish for a breakfast, and they shared bread and fish together. Then Jesus turns toward the boat and the fishing nets the disciples had been using. That boat represented a safe harbor for Peter and the others that had gone out that night. It had been their life before they met Jesus. And now they were being confronted by Jesus. "Do you love me more than these?" "Of course," Peter replied that he did. Then Jesus answered all 3 times, "Then show it." He called Peter to feed the lambs and tend his sheep. He was challenging Peter to be about what he envisioned when Jesus saw in Peter the potential to be the foundation of the church. Peter had retreated to what was a safe harbor, and now Jesus was giving him the gift of another day to be faithful. There was still time for Peter to become the fiery preacher of Pentecost, to confront the high priest, the elders, and the scribes as they assembled, to reach out to Cornelius, to be delivered from prison, and finally, according to tradition, to be martyred in Rome. We too are being challenged to believe that not only can we have the grace of another day, but in that day we can change, and in changing, change the world around us. William Wilson was a drunk. In the middle of the Depression in the 30s, he found himself in a hospital in New York, drying out. He cried out, "If there is a God, let him show himself. I'm ready to do anything, anything. This man was one of the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous. Through this group comes the grace of another day to countless people in 114 countries around the world. He now simply is known as Bill, and those who come to the group as friends of Bill. But what a powerful example they are of people being given another day. But Jesus makes it clear that the gift of another day is not to be taken lightly. There will come a day when there are no more days. Jesus says, but then you grow old. You will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you to where you do not wish to go. He is saying to Peter, now is your opportunity to get on with the mission I have given you. Take the grace of another day. He challenges him by saying, follow me. Jesus could have added, I did not choose the safe way. I marched to Jerusalem, and knowing what awaited me, I took on the form of a servant, one obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Drop those nets. Leave those boats. Get out of your comfort zone and follow me. Would you please join now with me in prayer? Gracious God, we confess that often we're tempted, as Simon Peter was, to retreat from what we know we must do. Give us the courage to answer again your call to be your people in this time and in the places where we are. Amen.
Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Wiley Stevens for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Wiley, as you pointed out, the disciples have been through an emotional roller coaster and have gone back to what was familiar and safe. They went fishing. And I guess we can't blame them too much. Sometimes we do need to step aside and recharge, but this seems more like they've given up a little bit. How do we balance the call of Jesus to keep growing with our occasional desire or even our need to go fishing?
Well, I think we know physically, for example, that we need rest and exercise. And that's the same with our spirits. Sure, we need times when we're away from all the push and hurry of living. But the purpose of those refueling times, if I could use that term, is not to focus solely on them, but to use what happens in them to deal with what we must face with in life.
Your sermon gives us such a hopeful word that God gives us the grace of another day to dust ourselves off, stand up, and move ahead again in the right direction. Jesus had already given Peter the vision of what his life was to be about, the rock on which the church would be built. But what if our vision is fuzzy? What do we do if we're not sure which direction to go or what Jesus' vision is for us?
Well, I think there are at least two things we need to do. One is that refueling time we just were talking about. That's when we retreat and we pray and we search the Word. And the other is what John Wesley would have called holy conferencing. Perhaps we need to talk with some others of our brothers and sisters in Christ and let them help focus, family members that help us to see where we need to be going.
They can recognize gifts in us, perhaps, that we
Many times, I think we see in each other what we are really afraid to see in ourselves, because if we admit we have the gifts, then we have to use the gifts.
You pointed out that retirement is no excuse for simply going fishing. It's really a time of new opportunity to grow into God's leading with perhaps fewer restrictions on our time. Well, what are some of the ways people who are in retirement or facing it can open themselves up to what's next?
Let me say first, because of advancements in the medical world, we not only have more years of retirement, we usually have more strength and health in retirement than, let's say, 100 years ago. And so now we have really a lot of second days or new days in what we call retirement. So why not find an avocation that we haven't had time for or an interest that we simply were too busy to be involved in before and give ourselves to that passion? And because our income is usually coming from either Social Security or investments or other ways, we are free to seek some ways that income is not the issue, but ministry and mission is the issue.
You also told us that the gift of another day is the opportunity to change, which isn't easy or comfortable. How can we overcome our fear of change, and how can we know whether or not God is the change agent we see?
Well, let me answer you and solve backwards. How do we know it's from God? I think that goes back to the same thing I said earlier about praying and seeking the opinion of others to sort of check and balance. And then, you know, we really know. It's often we hold back because we're afraid of what God is trying to do. We don't want to be involved where God is involved. But I think we overcome, like we do in any fear, by trying. No one's ever learned to walk without falling. No great artist has ever painted without scribbling. And maybe we won't get everything right at first, but if we step out and try with another day, then we'll discover where our strengths are.
That's a good word. Wiley Stevens, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back with us in 3 weeks.
Thanks. I look forward to being here.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.